Now, as the children are leaving, you might like to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. If you have one of the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 46. Page 46, Genesis chapter 29, and we're going to read this morning from verse 31. So you'll remember so far that Jacob has been tricked into marrying the elder daughter of Laban, Leah, and then married the younger daughter, Rachel, agreeing to work for Laban for a further 7 years. And now we're picking up on what's happening in the story. So Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her and she became pregnant and bore a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune." So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy I am. The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I've hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a 5th son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a 6th son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him 6 sons. So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning and all the strange happenings that we've just been reading about. It was Frank Sinatra who wrote the song that's the title of this morning's sermon, "Love and Marriage." You might remember some of the missing words. Love and marriage, they go together like a... Yes, I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. Well, the writer of the song obviously never read the story of Leah, Rachel, and Jacob. One author refers to this section as birth wars, and another as the arms race. Two sisters are locked in competition to outbirth the other. And the only love that is evident in the whole story is the love of God towards the most selfish and sinful of people. People who are pursuing their own idols with little or no thought of God. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller writes this: "The human heart takes good things like a successful career, love, material possessions, even family, and turns them into ultimate things. Our hearts deify them as the center of our lives because we think they can give us significance and security, safety and fulfillment if we attain them. We think that idols are bad things, but that is almost never the case. The greater the good, the more likely we are to expect that it can satisfy our deeper needs and hopes. Anything can serve as a counterfeit god, especially the very best things in life." You see, idolatry is anything that we place in a position that only God should have. Our idols aren't necessarily bad things in and of themselves. They are good things, often good gifts from God, which become bad things because of the priority we give them in our lives, because we pursue those things more than we pursue a relationship with God. That's exactly what happens in this story. Leah, Rachel, and Jacob are each pursuing good things as though they were ultimate things, as though they were things, that these were things which they had to have above all other things at any expense and with the most disastrous of results. Leah is pursuing the love of her husband, a good thing, but she's pursuing it as though it were an ultimate thing, the thing that she must have above all other things, the thing which she will do anything to get. We read in chapter 29, verse 31, that the Lord grants her a child for this very reason, that she was not loved. The Lord could see that Jacob did not love her. The Lord had mercy upon her. The Lord saw the hurt that this rejection left in her life. The Lord took notice of her. But it wasn't the Lord's attention that she was looking for. It was Jacob's. She was desperate for the love of her husband. And if we follow the names of her children, we're given an insight into Leah's heart and mind. She calls her first son Reuben, saying in verse 32, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery, surely my husband will love me now." Reuben literally means, "Look, a son." It's a cry to Jacob. Look at me, take notice of me. But Jacob obviously doesn't take much notice of Leah, because her second son is called Simeon, because, again, the Lord heard that I am not loved. Her heart is crying out for the love of her husband. She had cried out to the Lord, but her hope is not really in the Lord. Her hope is in more children, that if she has more children, her husband will finally love her. We see that with her third child called Levi, meaning attached, in verse 34. "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three children." You see, her husband's love had become an ultimate thing, the most important thing, the thing without which life was simply not worth living. And so she put all of her hope in that having children would win her husband's love. For many people, marriage doesn't turn out to be all that they had hoped it would be. The love that they had expected to find in marriage simply has not materialized. And for many unmarried people, a life without marriage and a partner is in some way an incomplete life, an unfulfilled dream. But love and marriage, both good gifts from God, are not ultimate things. Things without which life is not worth living. Things to be pursued at any cost. Leah seems to come to that realization herself upon the birth of her fourth son. She calls him Judah, saying in verse 35, "This time I will praise the Lord." It appears that this time she sees her son simply as a good gift from God for whom she should give praise to God. And that's how we should treat the good things that we receive in life, not as ultimate things to be pursued at any cost, but as good gifts from a gracious God. A God who is good both when he gives gifts and when he withholds gifts. Unfortunately, we'll see that Leah doesn't stay in this place for very long. Rachel has the very thing that Leah desires, the love of Jacob, but it's not the love of Jacob that she wants. Rachel's idol is the desire for children. She's been looking on at Leah having child after child, and she is filled with jealousy of her sister. She comes to Jacob with this demand, "Give me children or I will die." A good thing has become an ultimate thing. The thing without which life is simply not worth living, literally. Jealousy is an incredible thing, isn't it? Leah has children, but wants to be loved. Rachel is loved, but wants to have children. Jealousy fails to recognize the good things that God gives to us and instead only focuses on the good things that God has given to other people. Jealousy robs us of thankfulness to God for the good things we have and robs us of love for other people. A family is one of those good things that God gives which we can so easily make into an ultimate thing. It may be a childless couple who desperately want a family but cannot. It may be the desire for a son when you already have daughters, or for a daughter if you only have a son. And you feel that in some way God is withholding something from you, a good thing which he has given to other people. If you have children, it may be the desire for obedient, well-behaved children who always do what they're told. And you wonder what God is doing by giving you the particular children that you have. It may be the desire for your children to be successful in life, and you struggle with the choices that your children have made in life. You see, children and family, which are good gifts from God, when they become ultimate things, actually eat away at our relationship with God. Rachel was consumed by her desire for children. As if it's not bad enough having to share her husband with her sister, she comes up with the idea of giving her servant to her husband so that she can have children by her. Because, you see, her desire for children has become an ultimate thing. She must have children. The name of her second son, Naphtali, reveals her heart and mind as well. Look at what Rachel says in verse 8. "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." Rachel seems to have gotten what she wanted. She has children, even if they come to her by her servant. But there is a complete absence of love in Rachel's heart. You see, when good things become ultimate things, they spoil the good gifts that God gives to us. That leaves Jacob. Jacob is living with two sisters who are escalating their conflict by trying to compete by the number of children that they have. Well, it's not hard to recognize what Jacob's idol is. Jacob wants peace and quiet. When our kids were younger, we had a book called 5 Minutes Peace. I don't know if anyone knows it. It was the story of a family of elephants, the Large family, and how the mother, Mrs. Large, sought in vain for just 5 minutes peace. I think at the end of the story, she gets 3 minutes and 45 seconds of peace. Every time my kids asked me what I wanted for my birthday or Christmas or any other special occasion, the answer was always the same. I want peace and quiet. But when peace and quiet becomes our idol, we become angry with anything that interrupts that peace and quiet. Jacob, it appears to me, just wanted a peaceful existence. Rachel, however, was disturbing that peaceful existence. She's seen her sister Leah give birth to 4 sons. She's filled with jealousy because she has not been able to have any children herself. She comes to Jacob, as we've seen already, and cries out, "Give me children or I'll die." Now look at Jacob's response. Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" You see, Jacob is saying, if there was anything I could do about it, I would do it. It's not my fault. It's God's fault. Just give my head peace. Jacob is angry with Rachel because he's presented with a problem that he can do nothing about because he cannot restore the peace that he desires. Now, in the book of Genesis, we see different people facing the same situation over and over again, and many of them respond differently to that same situation. Jacob's father and mother also had problems having children. But look at what his father Isaac had done when he was presented with the very same problem. Back in Genesis 25, verse 21, we read this: Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren. You see, Isaac was also presented with a problem that he could do nothing about. He knew just as well as Jacob that only God could give the gift of life. But Isaac turned to God in prayer for his wife. Isaac's response showed not only his confidence in God, but his love for his wife, Rebecca. Jacob's response, however, revealed only his own selfishness. He speaks harshly to Rachel. He doesn't want to be bothered by this. He can do nothing about this. Husbands, please notice the difference between Isaac and Jacob. Isaac gently leads his wife to a loving God before whom they can pour out their heart's desires. Jacob reaffirms what Rachel already believes, that God is keeping from her something that would be good for her. You see, husbands have a responsibility before God to be leaders in their families, in the midst of the troubles of life, to remind their families who God is, and to lead their wives and children to God when they are faced with things that they can do nothing about. Jacob, however, becomes angry because he doesn't want to be bothered by this. He can do nothing about this. He just wants a peaceful existence. And if I can make a sweeping generalization, it appears to me that men in particular have a tendency to idolize peace and quiet. The children are too noisy. I can't listen to the news. I don't really want to listen to what has troubled my wife today. And I certainly don't want to hear what list of jobs are needing to be done. I just want some peace and quiet. Now, don't misunderstand me. Peace and quiet are good things. In fact, they are great things. But when they become ultimate things, we become angry with anyone who disturbs it. You see, when we have idols, whatever those idols control us and our actions. They determine how we live and what we do. We saw that already last week with Laban's idol of money, profit. His idol controlled him so that he was willing to deceive Jacob, even at the expense of his own daughters. Our idols control us. The things that take primary place in our hearts affect what we do. Leah's idol is the love of her husband. She's failed to gain that by having children. The birth of her fourth son gave us some hope that her heart was changed when she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." But Rachel's attempts to have children with her servant only stir up old jealousies again. That's how jealousy works. It's aroused by what other people have. Not to be outdone by her sister, she also gives her servant to Jacob and has two more children by her. But it is the love of her husband that she wants, and she resorts to buying sex with her husband. It looks like from the story that Rachel has put pressure on Jacob to stop visiting Leah's tent. If she couldn't have children, Leah wasn't having Jacob. One day, Leah's son Reuben brings home some mandrakes, and Rachel wants them because mandrakes were believed to increase fertility, and Leah spots an opportunity. Rachel can have the mandrakes, but she wants a night with Jacob. Leah and Rachel reduce sex, a gracious gift from God, to a currency with which they can each buy what they want, the love of Jacob and the possibility of children. Leah wasn't the last woman to think that sex could be the means of making a man love her. And unfortunately, too many young women fall into the trap of thinking that unless they have sex, they will not be loved. That happens when someone else's love becomes an ultimate thing, the thing that we must have no matter what we have to do to get it. But in doing so, we lessen the value of both love and sex. Even within marriage, sex can be the means of getting what we want, something to be withheld when we're not getting what we want, and something to be given when we are getting what we want. And in this way, we devalue the gracious gift of God. Leah goes back to her old idol. Her two sons give her hope again that that Jacob will love her. She calls her final son Zebulun, honor, saying, verse 20, "This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons." But she would be sadly disappointed. Rachel, on the other hand, has sold a night with Jacob for a bunch of mandrakes. She must have a child at any cost. She doesn't bring her problem to God. She instead trusts in mandrakes. Mandrakes offer a solution. Mandrakes were believed to increase fertility. And because children were her idol, she would do anything if there was a possibility that she could have a child. She would give her servant to Jacob in order to get children. She would buy mandrakes for a night with her husband in order to get children. Her idols were controlling her actions. And it's the same for each of us. When something becomes an idol, a thing that we must have above all other things, well, we will do anything to get it. It might be a career, treatment for a particular illness, a relationship, affirmation by a particular person. We will sacrifice our marriage partner, our family, our God in pursuit of that thing. Our idols control our actions when we trust in other things rather than the Lord. But in all of this story, I think Jacob is the saddest character of all. Because peace and quiet are his idol, he is completely passive and just goes along with whatever Rachel and Leah tell him. Anything for a quiet life. "Here is my maidservant, have children with her." Okay. "Here's my maidservant, have children with her." Okay. "You must sleep with me. I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." Okay. Jacob is completely passive. He will do anything for a quiet life because his idol controls his actions. If I can address men again, there are times when you need to say no to your wives. And it's not when they disturb your peace and quiet. There are times when you need to say, we're not going to go down this road. We're not going to pursue this particular thing. There are times when you need to lovingly direct your wife towards God and His Word and remind her of the promises of God and the truth of what God says. There are things that are more important than a peaceful existence and just going along with whatever your wife wants. You're needed within your home to set a godly example of someone who trusts God and obeys God above all other things, even over peace and quiet. Everyone in this story would discover that idols never satisfy. Leah has 6 sons, a daughter, and 2 other sons by her maidservant, but she never receives the love of her husband. Rachel trusted in mandrakes to get herself pregnant, but incredibly, it is Leah who sold the mandrakes who becomes pregnant again. And as for Jacob's peaceful existence, well, because of his complete passivity, he will have 13 children by 4 different mothers. His home will be filled with hatred and conflict, and he will spend years grieving for his favorite son who is taken from him. You see, when we pursue idols, they control our lives, but they never satisfy. And we see that really clearly in the last verse that we read this morning. Because God graciously gives Rachel a son. The children by her servant were not the same as her own children. The mandrakes failed to deliver, but when Rachel turned to God, we read in verse 22, God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. How gracious God is. Rachel didn't deserve this. She had trusted in mandrakes rather than God. But God saw her hardship, her brokenness, her desperateness, and gives her a son. But she is still not satisfied. She calls her son Joseph, Add, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. You see, idols never satisfy. Even when we get what we want, it is never enough. Because the satisfaction that we seek can only be found in the God who made us to know Him and to love Him. The God who sends His Son to forgive our pursuit of idols instead of Him and bring us lovingly and graciously back to Himself. Let's pray together.